we will continue to be in the Gospel of Mark this Sunday, skipping ahead to Mark chapter 11 as we take a look. And what's interesting is the Gospel of Mark and to some extent the Gospel of John, they spend an overwhelming majority of their time in the final week in the life of Jesus. You know, Jesus taught and ministered for, we believe, 3+ years, yet most of the Gospels highlight the final week. And as you read Scripture, sometimes you just need to ask, well, how much time and attention is given to an event to know how important it is? And we see here that for the early church, for the gospel writers, and when I say gospel, I mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel writers, they spend an awful lot of time in this final week. Yet, to some extent, it is the nature of church and ours that we don't spend a lot of time on the final week. In fact, because we are believers in Jesus, the temptation is always there that we skip from Palm Sunday. We quickly stop for Monday, Thursday maybe. We focus. Then we get into Good Friday, and we are ready to pronounce Easter right away on Friday. Yet, I think sometimes we need to see that we need to slow ourselves down. Our world is just busy anyways. You know, and we try to quickly get from point A to point B. I mean, I love driving, don't get me wrong, and I will be doing some driving starting next week, but I have learned one thing. Go with the speed limit. Some of you are like, you had to learn that? Well, yes, it got to be a little expensive, early on. I've only had one ticket since I've been here. And I'll blame the teenagers for that because we were picking up a vehicle and I was cruising on 235. I mean, I was just cruising. I know it was bad when I already hit the brakes, saw what I was going, and I thought, well, maybe the state patrol was going to not turn around, Calvin. They always turn around. Yes, it's 55. Just in case you don't know, it's 55. All right, it is only 55. It is easy to go. I won't tell you what I was going because, remember, I braked before I even saw. Needless to say, I think I shocked the state patrol when I had my registration, license, and proof into insurance hanging out the window before he ever stopped. He's like, whoa. I'm like, listen, I don't know what you got me at, but I looked down and I know I was going fast enough, okay? And if you're nice to them, typically they're nice to you. But I know this about any time is we are so excited sometimes to get the journey over with that we can rush there. And so as we do traveling up I-75 in particular, I've learned that, yeah, the speed limit is 70. Some people like to go 90. I don't even get close to that, okay? I'll be in that right lane or in the middle lane. Let them pass on both sides if they want. And maybe it's because I've heard too many horror stories from our first responders. I also don't go any faster than that. I get there with that. But when we get to our destination, as many go, we will go, the journey is done. And to some extent, Palm Sunday is the marker of the journey is done, and not just for the early church and for us as Christians. We see this as Jesus coming in on Palm Sunday, but this was a pilgrimage time for the early Jews. They were used to being on a journey, and as we read here a little bit, Jesus took a similar path that they would. He approaches Jerusalem from Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. So Jerusalem was up. You always went up to Jerusalem because it was higher in elevation than anywhere else. So when you left Jerusalem, you always went down from Jerusalem because you would head to one of the seas. And imagine with me, put your imagination caps on, act like a kindergartner in that way this morning, okay? But imagine as you finally come up the crest and there she is, Jerusalem. The temple, your destination, your journey is over. Can you imagine that sigh of relief? The sigh of going, oh, I'm finally there. You know, because though Jesus picks up a donkey, we believe, it just says a colt here. And Mark may not give us as many of the details because I think Mark wants us to realize that Palm Sunday is important, but if we don't ever go from there, we miss the point of who is riding on that colt. And finally, it was there, but just because the journey is over doesn't mean the work is done. Here's one thing, you know, all my kids have in common, even you, Daniel, okay? We finally get to our destination. What do they think? All right, let's go in and stop and put up our feet. They forget the car has to be unloaded. And I may be a pretty good pack mule, all right? But I don't want to carry it all. And sometimes that's the same way that we as believers can get. We can celebrate Jesus as King. We can come to Him in salvation and we think that the work is done. The journey may be over, but the work is still to be done. This is why Paul says in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Goes on to say, though knowing that He who began the work in you will carry it on to completion. And maybe one of these days we'll have a message there. But the work wasn't done. The work of Passover was going to be taking place all that week. They didn't come like you and I. You know, when we go on vacation, you know, because we're going to our own place and we have full capabilities, we take the grocery store with us, okay? We have been known to take 2.5 coolers of food on our journeys, like there's not another grocery store nearby, right? You know, I'm one that I'll just leave it. Let's get up there. I'll buy groceries later. But see, they didn't have the capabilities there. They would have had to go there and go, okay, we're looking to celebrate the Passover. I need lamb. I need unleavened bread. I need this. I need that. The preparations were to come. And we need to be reminded of that. Throughout this whole time, they would have had words of worship. They would have been singing and saying certain things. And those would have been what is known as the halal songs, songs of ascent, Psalms 113 through 118, 120 through 136, 146 through 150. Great psalms that maybe this week you wanted. This would have been what the Jews would have been thinking and saying and praising throughout the week. You know, they would have said things like, praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol Him, all your peoples. For great is His love toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. They would have said things like, praise the Lord, you His servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. And they would have been in a journey. Can you imagine the excitement that starts to build when you hear maybe someone say the words, you know, let me find it here. I think it's Psalm 18. Let Israel say, and maybe you're walking and you say, let Israel say, and your neighbor, you don't know him, says in return, His love endures forever. And you're like, oh, we're on this together. Or you're walking out somewhere else and you just say a little out loud, let those who fear the Lord say, and your neighbor that you don't even know says, let His love endures forever. And then together you start to say the rest of the psalm. This is Psalm 118, by the way. When hard pressed, I cried out to the Lord, and He brought me into spacious places. The Lord is with me, so I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. So I look in triumph on my enemies. And you're in first century Jew world, and you say those words, and I look my eyes in triumph over my enemies. And maybe at that time you happen to walk by a Roman soldier and you are reminded that you are saying these things, but it is not yet reality. And then you hear the great prophet has been seen, the one the nation has been talking about. You hear of the one who has healed many people, and you hear that he is coming. His followers have been spotted. Can you imagine the excitement that starts to well up? And so then all of a sudden, it's as if someone sees Jesus, and all of a sudden, can you imagine if you're on the journey, someone says, stop, look. And you're like, what, where? And they're like, look, the Mount of Olives up there. Isn't that him? Isn't that the great miracle worker Jesus, the prophet, the one that many are talking about? And everyone goes, absolutely. And so then they come up and they would say this, these would have been the words of worship. They're trying to figure out how to state, and a good Jew would have used the things they have memorized. And they say something like this from Psalm 118, which is in our text this morning. Lord, save us, or Hosanna. Lord, grant us success. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. They were using the words of worship. And then they went on to say differently, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. There's no Old Testament reference for that later portion. It became just what they started to realize was they thought that they knew there was a promise coming, and they knew one day the king would come. And so they would say the rest of those that we see in Mark 11, verse 10. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Hosanna. The word means save us. How many times, though, are we like these people? They were saying words, but they didn't know really what they were saying. It became an object, though, just the words of worship that they used. These were things they had come to realize, but they didn't know the one they were saying it to. They had come to realize that they were. This was just what you did, was you said, Hosanna. This was part of the words of worship. They would have said this as they went into the temple as a word of blessing and praise. And how many times we can sing songs and not really register what we're singing. And sometimes because we just know the words way too well. Think of your favorite hymn, your favorite praise song. For some of you, you know the words. In fact, you could probably say the words while sleeping. And if we're not careful, our praise becomes just that, words we know and words we say. But sometimes what we must do is to actually think through those words we are saying. Do we believe what they say? We read here that Jesus entered Jerusalem. He went into the temple courts. He went into the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Here he comes in, and there's a lot of interesting background here. And I'm not going to get into it probably too much this morning, because I think Mark is trying to remind us that we have to be careful at some things. And I want to just start maybe, with kind of my principle today. Enthusiastic praise must lead to depth of faith. If there's an overarching principle of today's message, I hope it is this. Enthusiastic praise must lead to a depth of faith. The crowd proclaimed who Jesus was, but I'm not certain they really understood who Jesus was. Was that an issue? Not necessarily, because let's be honest, his disciples are even here, and I don't think they've quite got it yet. Because in the Gospel of Mark, it isn't Palm Sunday that matters as much as the words that will be echoed again on Good Friday when the centurion in Mark chapter 15 says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Chapter 15, verse 38 and 39. The centurion stood, and when he saw how Jesus sighed, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And we need to enthusiastically pray. We need to praise the Lord. Praise is good for his people. The Psalms of Ascent, or the Hallel Psalms that I kind of laid out for you this morning, they were necessary, they were important, they would reorientate the Jews to who they were praising. They were to remind them that salvation was coming. You know, one of those, even in Psalm 118 that we looked at, the Hosanna in the loud heavens, we see here later on, In the psalm, we see in verse 22, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." We need to be reminded when we praise the Lord, sometimes our words of praise are anticipatory, like these psalms, where we see and we praise what is going to happen, even though we do not see it. Maybe that was one of our songs this morning. The battle belongs to the Lord. We don't see it, but we can praise it, and we can say it, and we can sing it in words as an anticipation for what is to come. Sometimes our words of praise that we enthusiastically must do need to be revelatory. And the idea of one of our other songs, the God, three in one, "I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit." Revelation from the words of God. We need to know these things. And sometimes our words of praise should be descriptive. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." The words are descriptive of this is what has happened. This is who I am. But if we just say those words, we will miss it. The crowds for many of years had said the words "Hosanna" as they walked into the temple. "Hosanna, save us, Lord." But it became just another phrase that they would, very similar to what we may say today in some churches, "Praise the Lord." Or even, "God is good all the time. God is good." We say these things, but when we don't let them go to a depth of faith, it becomes words. Secondly, how does enthusiastic praise lead to depth of faith? Well, you first have to praise the Lord. But secondly, you must see Jesus as the true King. We don't have kings and queens, really. I mean, the closest we have is over in England and United Kingdom, you know, and the idea of King Charles. And I mean, but even then, let's be honest, that's a different type of monarchy than what is talked about in Scripture, you know. But we need to see it so it's foreign to us. It's foreign what this may mean to us. But Jesus, in fulfillment, I believe, of Zechariah chapter 9, he rides a colt. The other Gospels say it is a donkey. And we read here that it was unridden, so it was suitable for a king to ride. And there were times in Israel's history when someone would. In fact, there was this belief in Judaism at the time of Jesus coming in the triumphal entry that the new Messiah, the real king of Israel, would come from the Mount of Olives. And so there's a lot there, but let's be honest, this isn't too big of a crowd that Rome is too worried about it right now. If Rome would have been, if it was a tremendously big crowd, as sometimes we think, Rome would have gotten in. But you notice that throughout all of the Gospels, not once in the accusations of Jesus by Rome or by the Jews do they mention Palm Sunday. I mean, come on, if I'm a good Jew, if I'm the Sanhedrin and high priest, and I want to lay a claim of treason against this guy, I want to probably point out a time when all of Rome could have seen that he proclaimed himself to be king. Now, I don't believe they even thought Jesus is king, but they don't point to this, and there's some people, and I'm inclined to agree with them, that says, look, it may not have been as big as we think, but we still can't miss what Jesus is doing. He's coming in fulfillment of Zechariah 9, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, comes your king, riding on the colt of a donkey." But we forget sometimes the context of even Zechariah. And if you read Zechariah 10, and I'm going to try to find it real quick. I have other scriptures marked, and I don't have that one for some reason this morning. Maybe because I thought I knew it. But, you know, here we go. Zechariah 9:10 gives us this idea. It says, you know, "See your king," verse 9, "comes to you righteous in victory, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." We see this in Mark 11. "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations." There's this idea in Zechariah 9:10 and beyond that even though Jesus may come as king, the battle isn't over yet. There's still one more final war battle to fight, which we would know as Good Friday. Jesus didn't come in where there was peace already. There's this idea that he will bring about peace to the nations. And here we see Mark and the early church going, look, if you have eyes to hear, Jesus is that true king that everyone is waiting for. And what is the response? People took whatever they could to lay at his feet. If Jesus is the true king, we must allow all we have to be at his disposal. Everything has to be at his disposal. We have palm branches. It says here we had cloaks given. They were put out before. I think part of the point is what's happening is people are finding whatever they might claim to be theirs and say, look, if he's king, everything goes at the feet of the king. And if he says use that for his kingdom, then that gets used for his kingdom. And N.T. Wright, one of my favorite authors, you know, that I read every week on this, and I'm going to find the direct quote that I want with that. He talks about this. He talks about, you know, putting our property at the disposal of the King Jesus, and he says this, and I quote from his commentary on Mark for everyone, when he says this, "Are we ready to put our property at his disposal, to obey his orders even when they puzzle us? Are we ready to go out of our way to honor him, finding him on our own lives the equivalent of the cloaks to spread on the road before him and branches to wave to make his coming into a real festival?" He goes on to say, and I highlighted this, it's even highlighted again this morning because it hit me. Maybe it'll hit you, but it hit me. He says, "Or have we so domesticated and trivialized our Christian commitment, our devotion to Jesus himself, that we look on him simply as someone to help us through the various things we want to do anyway, someone to provide us with comforting religious experiences?" We come to Palm Sunday, and if we're not careful, we will rush through and we will forget that it is a reminder that we must be one of those people who proclaim that Jesus is the king. And if he is the true king, what can I come to lay at his feet? Or is it just something we celebrate once a year on our push to Good Friday, on our push to Calvary, which we must go, for it is there the final enemy was defeated. But I fear for my own life, not yours maybe, because I can't really, I'm not judging anyone because I don't know you well enough. Only the Spirit knows. But I fear for my own life that I do. I rush through things and I might have proclaimed him king once, but Jesus says, I don't want to just be proclaimed king once. I want king every day. So how do my resources, how does my time fit into when the king says to do something? Will I give him my time, even when it doesn't make sense? Will I give him my resources, even when I'm not quite sure how that math is going to add up? Will I give him my talents? I mean, Alicia and I had a conversation just yesterday. My problem is I can be pretty good at lots of things. Now, there's some things I can't be good at, and that's building things. That's why I call Larry whenever I have a building project, you know? I can't do those things, all right? I'm also not good at gardening. I could talk to other people, you know, about gardening. I'm not good at those things. But I can be good at very many things, and sometimes what Jesus is asking us, will you use what I've equipped you with to do the ministry of the kingdom? Which we look earlier in the Gospel of Mark at what that is. You know, what will you lay at the feet for his disposal? Would you? What? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. Sometimes the kingdom of God doesn't quite add up, as the Gospel of Mark is teaching us. But it doesn't mean we don't put it at his feet. If he's the real king of the universe, then everything is his, and we trust him. Well, there's a hard thing. We have to be willing to trust him. May we let Jesus save us. I look out, and many of you have been Christians longer than I've probably been alive, some of you. And you go, well, I already did. This ain't just a come to Jesus moment that we like to call salvation, where you pray a prayer moment. That's important. And some of you need to do that. I truly believe today is the day of salvation. For any who would call on the name of the Lord, because he is king, any who calls on him are saved. Jesus doesn't just want to save us one time for all of eternity. Jesus wants to save us every single day. Where we got to allow him to save us from, I believe, ourselves. Because, oh, is it so tempting to proclaim him as King and Lord on Sunday, but then when I have to deal with somebody that isn't the most pleasant on Monday, to lean on my own understanding, to think I can do it. I cannot. Or when I think I need to do something in my own power and strength, I got to allow him to save me from myself there. Continually, Jesus said, believe in the Gospel of Mark, don't know where. Take up your cross daily and follow me daily. There are many who followed him who wouldn't allow that continual work of salvation to take place. If you are the same Christian and follower of Jesus today that you were last year, then you may have missed what it means to follow Jesus. You need to be deeper with him. You must allow him to save you, not in a sense of salvation again. I do not believe you can lose your salvation. I don't believe that one bit, but we got to work it out. Every single day, we must work it out. How we live matters. And if I'm not living to show others, including you all, that Jesus is king, not just someday, but king today, then I have missed what it means to cry out to the Lord, Lord, save me. Friends, as we enter into this week of Holy Week, the journey to Easter may be over, but there is work to do. The work is we must allow our praise lead us into a deeper faith. We must allow everything we have to be at his disposal. we must let Jesus save us today. And when he saves us, we will know truly the words of Scripture and of the psalmists, Hosanna, Lord, save us. Save us now. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for this time. I thank you that we can look at your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would allow us to humble ourselves enough to see you as the true King of the universe. You know, that's one of the prayers that this Holy Week that Jews of that first century would have prayed, Lord, King of the universe, and here you are, Lord, the King of the universe, and may I live that out today. May they live that out this week. May I allow you, when I stumble and fall, as I will do so often, you to save me again and again and again, not in this first act of salvation, but in this growing deeper faith as I work out my salvation. May I be willing to say the words over and over and mean it, Hosanna, Lord, save us, save me. Lord, I pray for that for our church. We're a good church. You are doing really good and cool things here. But Lord, may we not think it's about us. Lord, save us from our own idea of thinking we've done something to deserve it. It is all by your grace. Because you and you alone are King. And to you alone is all glory, honor, and praise. Because you alone are the Redeemer. And so, Lord, we thank you for that reminder. And as we sing songs of praise and hymns of praise and spiritual songs and psalms and just other things, may we be reminded that you are the true King. You are the object of our salvation. You are the object of our praise. And we must always seek you above all else. Lord, I just thank you for these people here and online. Lord, for their commitment to try to learn about your grace and your love. And now, Lord, may you continue to remind us this week as we maybe slow down, that the King is here, and he came riding. Truly blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are